Well, go with me in your Bibles to Lamentations 3. I'll never turn to Lamentations without the song version of it coming to my mind. Lamentations. Very sad-like, you know. Lamentations is a book of five poems of lament. If you're not familiar with it or if you've not read it before, these are passionate expressions of grief and sorrow during a time of extreme suffering. The writer here, who I assume to be Jeremiah, writes in response to the siege of Jerusalem by Babylon in or around 588 or 587 BC. When you study about that, you find the people were starving to the point of cannibalism. So it was rough. Once the siege was over, the army came and destroyed the entire city, the temple, the palace, the walls. They tore it all down. And so here we have these five poems of lament, and we are in the third one here tonight, Lamentations chapter number 3. These writings express grief, but they do it in a way that is meant to help cope. If you're facing things in your life, it's often hard to have hope. It's often hard to find ways to cope. And that's exactly what the Lamentations were meant to do by God's prophet as he writes these. God's people can cope with loss and they can cope with destruction by being reminded of God's presence and being reminded of God's sovereignty. If we don't think about God's sovereignty, if we don't think about God's presence, well, it's pretty easy to be overwhelmed with thoughts of loss and to be overwhelmed with thoughts of destruction. But when we can keep our mind on God's presence and God's sovereignty, it's easy for us to cope there. So no matter how bad the current situation, we can find through writings like this that God remains good and that God remains powerful. All right, let's read together Lamentation 3, beginning in verse number 18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we ask for your blessing upon this time as we consider your word. May we glean from it tonight just what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've just come through the holiday season, or I think we're through with the holiday season. You've had your Christmas, your Thanksgiving, your Christmas Eve. Most recently here, we've had New Year's Eve and then New Year's Day. And it's pretty common around that time to say, Happy New Year. But I think a biblical approach for Christians might rather be Hopeful New Year. And that's what I'm going to give you from these verses here tonight. No matter what your year was previously or what your year might hold for you going forward, we can have hope. From our readings and Lamentations, the hope for God's people is clear here. We get four phrases that I want to share with you here tonight. The writer gives us four phrases, four truths that fill our lives with hope. It is of the Lord's mercies. That's number one. Number two, we are not consumed. Number three, his compassions fail not. And then number four, great is his faithfulness. Now, our understanding of the book of Lamentations teaches us exactly what to do when some sort of suffering comes into our lives. I'm not going to preach this to you tonight, but I want to give you these five things as an overview of the book of Lamentations, lest we take out of context what is being dealt with here tonight. First, let's be sure, why is there so much grief going on with God's people during the time of the writing of this book? They're under whose judgment? God's judgment. It's through the hand of Babylon, but it is God's judgment. Why? sin. Yeah, they did not do what God told them to do. So sin, right? So even in the midst of that, though, here's the beautiful thing. God's people can still have hope. God's people still have God. So this book teaches us five things. Number one, just to give you, if you want to know what Lamentations is all about. Number one, the first thing God's people need to do when they face suffering is confess sin. Not to say that all suffering is because of sin, but when we face suffering, that's the place to start. Is there sin in my life that I need to get out of my life? Number two, consult God's plan. They're going through the suffering because they've left God's plan. And let me show you what this looks like in the Christian life. Often with the Christian life, we can kind of go through the motions of being parallel to God's plan, but not actually being in God's plan. So if you imagine Highway 70 as the will of God, there's some roads that go right alongside Highway 70 that are not Highway 70. I live on Church Street. You can go through White Bluff, and you can get off Highway 70 and continue heading, what is that, west, and end up right back on Highway 70 and not be on Highway 70 the whole time you're on Church Street. You can still get to somewhere, right? So a lot of times we conclude, well, I'm going to heaven, so I must be in the will of God. But maybe you're not. Maybe this is why the judgment of God is evident in your life. So confess your sin. Number two, consult God's plan. Number three, hope and an unchanging God. What's the word for that? Immutable. Hope in an immutable God. The book of Lamentations teaches us very much this about God. He does not change. So yes, you're being judged for your sin. Yes, you're having to reconsult God's plan for your life. But three, you can have hope in your unchanging God. You may have changed. You may need to change. But he remains the same. That is a great comfort. Number four, consider your leaders. Often judgment comes upon a people because of their leaders. If mom and dad are in charge at home of the budget and the money runs out, is it the kids' fault? Kids just want pizza and hot dogs. No, it falls on mom and dad, right? So kids, if you don't have pizza and hot dogs, consult your leaders. If there's problems at the church, consult the leaders. If there's problem in the town, consult the leaders. If there's problem in the nation, it goes to the leaders. And then number five, the book of Lamentation teaches us to pray. We've got to be people of prayer. So confess your sin, number one. Number two, consult God's plan. Number three, hope in an immutable God. Four, consider your leaders. And five, pray. Now, we're going to take, that's the whole book, right? We're going to focus down on the third poem. And in just one section of the third poem that we read here tonight, verses 18 through 26. Verses 18 through 21 lay out an introduction for us. In verse number 18, the writer admits a state of hopelessness. He says here, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." He says, my strength is gone, and so is my hope in the Lord. That's tough, isn't it? That's very serious. It's very heavy, right? Verse 19, he prays, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." So two things going on there. First, he's just saying to God, remember me. His hope is gone in God because he feels like he's not been remembered. And so he writes and says, remember me. And then he addresses the wormwood and the gall, probably terms that aren't familiar to us now. But he's just basically saying that, remember my bitter condition. Wormwood and gall. Wormwood would have been a bitter thing to taste. Gall would have been a poisonous thing to have in the wrong place, right? And so this idea is there's poison and bitterness in my life because of my circumstances. So remember me. Verse 20, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Worded uniquely there, but he is saying, remember me, God, because I certainly can't forget. This is always on my mind. I am constantly depressed. I am constantly anxious because of these circumstances. So I'm asking you to remember me. And then verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. So what can be done? This is a serious time here. There's a state of hopelessness. There's a lack of remembrance. There's this need of needing to know God could remember. There's bitterness. There's poison in life. There's this constant depression. What can be done? Well, he goes on to say, keep these truths in mind, and you can have hope. The first truth that he recalls to mind and therefore has hope is verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies. What is he doing there? He's shifting his focus. He's getting his eyes off of the thing. When Shanae and I were married, we had our marriage in the church, and then we had a church fellowship hall at a gym, and so that was where you had your wedding receptions. For whatever reason, they put out lattice, this white lattice and an accordion kind of thing. That made it fancy. That's what you did. So it blocked the gym, basically. And so we would, most everybody who got married at our church, this is what you'd go to the reception at the gym. People would come through and talk to you and have punch and, you know, bite food, you know, what, not bite foods. What are they? Finger foods. There we go. Yes. I was thinking bite size. And then, you know, kind of pretty much would end, you know, and you'd leave. The men of our church would get a 20-pound bag of birdseed and they'd pour it over the groom's head and just got everywhere. And then you'd go on your honeymoon. So we're, Aunt Radonna threw our reception for us there, and we're having our reception, and we had rented some nicer tables than our church had, some round ones that were like from a wedding rental place, and they looked pretty, and the punch bowl was sitting out there. Well, when those guys brought those and set them up, they didn't lock the legs in. And so somebody had just refilled the punch bowl, and that shift of weight was just enough. And so we had a white gym floor. Our school was the Jubilee Stallions, the Christian school that we had there. And our preacher loved white, and he liked the white horses of Revelation. So that was our mascot. So we had this beautiful white gym floor that was horribly hard to keep clean. And we had red wedding punch. And as soon as someone put that in, it tipped over, and that punch just hit that floor, and it was just everywhere. You know, it was a level floor, right? Think about it. That punch just, I mean, it covered every place that it could possibly cover. Didn't get on the wedding dress. Well, what do you do? Do you cry? Do you laugh? Do you run? Do you get angry? What do you do? Here's what we did. We did what we didn't know about Lamentations at that point, but we did what the writer of Lamentations is doing here. I had my arm around my new bride, and the wedding punch was over here, and there was this line of people coming through to talk to us. We just turned our backs to the punch, and the line shifted, and we just kept going as if it weren't happening behind us. And a few minutes, it got cleaned up. I guess you cleaned it up. I don't know who cleaned it up, Aunt Radonna. Tony Satkowski cleaned that up. Good old brother Tony. Yeah. Well, this is what the writer's doing here. He's not pretending that there's not problem. He's not pretending they're not under judgment. But has God changed? God is the same. And he says, hey, this I recall to mind so I can have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. This gets his mind off the bitter and the poisonous position. Instead, he can think of the goodness of God. God is punishing his people for their sin. Thus, they were down. But Jeremiah writes here and says, you may be down, but you are not out. It's the beautiful thing about God's people. We're never out. He brings into play here a very familiar Hebrew word. In fact, we looked at it just a couple Sundays ago in Psalm 17. It is of the Lord's mercies. In the Hebrew there, the word is hesed, H-E-S-E-D. Do you remember this word? Yeah. It means loyalty. It means joint obligation. It means faithfulness, goodness, kindness. It is translated mercies here, speaking of God's loving kindness in covenanting with his people. It's a loyal love. God is immutable in that he is sticking by the love that he had chosen. He is sticking by the people that he had chosen to love. The covenant made with Israel in Deuteronomy 28 had not been repealed. Yes, they're under judgment. Think about it. You're under judgment so bad that cannibalism is happening. But God still loves you. That wouldn't fly in American Christianity, would it? Generally, when we get to the place of saying, well, don't you think God wants me to be happy? That's about our limit. If I'm not happy in my faith, then I don't think I like my faith, or I need something to change, or my faith needs to change to suit me. God's loyal love can be seen here, even in his judgment. His loyal love can be seen here in carrying out the curses he had promised while at the same time preserving a remnant. The judgment itself is a witness to the fact that God had not abandoned his people. If he had not judged them, then he had abandoned them. 1 John 4:10 in the New Testament says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." We cannot outlove him. We cannot do anything to keep him from loving us. This, the writer says, I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. We can have hope because we know it is of the Lord's mercies. Second, because we know we are not consumed. 1 John 4:10 goes on to say, he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. When hopelessness comes, we need not be consumed by it. God's son forgives and God's son heals. We have hope. We are not consumed. When you think of something not being consumed, what comes to mind? In the Bible, the burning bush. Yeah. The old Reformed churches of Europe and some of their successors even now with scriptural appropriateness chose that for their motto, their icon, their symbol, and their phrase. Exodus 3:2, nevertheless, it was not consumed. It's a sentence that you must conclude in every chapter of the history of the church. After every fire of false teaching, after every division, after every persecution, after every corruption of apostasy, that is the record. Nevertheless, it is not consumed. The burning bush. Jeremiah says here, we are not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. He goes on to say, because his compassions fail not. The word compassion means to have deep sympathy. God is a heavenly Father who wants our best. Every day he provides new hope and he gives a fresh start. God's covenant devotion is always joined with his compassion. He may withhold mercy temporarily. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. I've told you that there's judgment. Well, I'll show you there's judgment. Chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord hath swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdoms and the princes thereof. So yes, he withholds mercy temporarily, but that is not the end of the story. His people are not finally consumed because God's compassion is not consumed. God's wrath towards his people must eventually come to an end because his compassion cannot come to an end. So have hope. His compassions, they fail not. They didn't fail you last year. They're not going to fail you this year. Great is thy faithfulness. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Regardless of our state, God is consistent and God is faithful. No matter how good or bad things are going for you right now, no matter how good or bad things might become, God remains faithful. He is steadfast. He is firm in adherence to his promises. God is always conscientious. God is given with strong assurance. God is true to the facts. Faithful here implies unswerving adherence to a person or a promise. And in regards to his people, it's both. God is faithfulness. God is faithful. His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. His faithfulness surrounds his people. His faithfulness endures to all generations. I'm just going to go through several biblical phrases here that'll be familiar to you, passages. I'm not going to say verse 1, verse 2, and all of that. I'm just going to give you these words really quickly. All your commands are faithful. Your testimonies are righteous and very faithful. These words are faithful and true. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. He who calls you is faithful. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God. Faithful is the belt of His waist. You guys ever had a belt break on you? You ever forgot to wear your belt? The pants weren't faithful without the belt. I love that it says there, I don't think God wears a belt, but I love that it gives us this anthropomorphism here, this idea about Him in our terms. Faithful is the belt of His waist. Judah still walks with God, even the Holy One who is faithful. If His sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then will I punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Not a part of God's faithfulness that we often like to bring to our attention, but He is faithful even in this. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from Him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. He is Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, and will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. I can't wait for that day. That's going to be a wonderful day. We bask in the glory of the knowledge that our God is faithful, and we think of Him as faithful past, and we think of Him as faithful present, and we look forward to faithful future. But on that day, truly, He's going to come on that white horse, and that name will be evident to all, Faithful. With my mouth will I make known Your faithfulness. We just sang that, but that's the Scriptures. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Hold fast the confession of your hope. Do not waver. God is faithful. We often waver because we think it depends upon us and we can't be faithful. No, it's not about you. It's about Him. He is faithful. So hold fast your confession as He is faithful. The hymn says, Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Well known hymn. It's written by Thomas Chisholm. He lived from 1866 to 1960. That man lived through some stuff. I read about him thinking, oh, there's going to be a great story behind the man who wrote, Great is Thy faithfulness. There's nothing. He's a guy who pretty much just lived a normal life. Someone asked him about this, and he said this. He said, well, I'll tell you about writing a song. He said, my income has never been large at any time due to my impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me on until now. But I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that He has given me many wonderful displays of His providing care, which have filled me with astonishing gratefulness. My goodness. His house didn't burn down. His wife didn't die. His ship didn't sink. He didn't go bankrupt. He said, yeah, the money was short at times, and I had to learn how to spend it wisely. But mostly I would just say I wrote the song because God is faithful. Praise the Lord. Surely you know the words of the poet Robert Browning Hamilton. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. I think that sums up very well what Jeremiah is saying here in this lamentation. This is a horrible situation These are dire circumstances. But there are still some things he can recall to mind. He can shift his focus off of himself. He can shift his focus off of his circumstance and put his mind on God, and he can have hope. Because it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. The sorrows that the writer has faced produced character. Among the many things that he was suffering were these important truths about the nature of God. He had learned to praise God for his love, for his compassion, and for his covenant faithfulness. And then in verse 24, 25, and 26, he simply says, "It is good to be hopeful." We live in a day and age that is skeptical toward hopefulness. When someone is hopeful, we'll say, don't get your hopes up. It may not turn out like you like. We're so just immune to disappointment that we never want to be hopeful. Christians, could I encourage you tonight to live out your days with hopefulness? Your hopefulness is not in something that might happen. Your hopefulness is in something that is. Our God is the I Am. He is the first. He is the last. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's that which was, that which is, and that which is to come. Without him, there is nothing. Through him, all things consist. There we have hope. Look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion. It's not religion is your portion. Good works is not your portion. Feeling right about your doctrine is not your portion. Not going to hell, that is not your portion. Forgiveness of sin is not your portion. What did Israel learn? What did the prophet to the nation learn through this time of judgment because of sin? Wasn't the stuff that he didn't have that he missed. It was the fellowship with his God that he missed. And as things begin to come back, he said, "The Lord is my portion. Saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." The Lord is what I need. The Lord is what I have. The Lord is what I will need. So there I place my hope. Verse 25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." So not only is he your portion, but he is also that for which you are seeking. And he will be good to those who wait to receive what it is you're seeking after. And then verse 26, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." I don't like to wait. I don't like to seek. I'll tell you a pretty common pattern in my life on a Wednesday. My family usually eats dinner before church. I don't want to be burping in the microphone during church, so I eat dinner after church. Sorry, that was gross. Probably should have left that part out. But there's a reason. There's a method to the madness. So we get home from church on Wednesday nights. I used to like to listen to 89.1, and you could hear the New York Philharmonic. They would play them every Wednesday night on the way home from church over the radio. That don't happen anymore. So I usually tell Siri, play music, play classical music. And we get home, the kids go to bed, I warm up my dinner, I sit in my chair, I watch TV, and I eat my dinner on Wednesday nights. And almost every single week, you'd think by now I'd figured this out and got out of this habit. Every single Wednesday night, I get my dinner, I get my feet kicked up, and I can't find something. What can I not find? Where is the remote? Shanae, where's the remote? Kids, where's the remote? Dadgum. I don't like to seek. I don't like to wait. But what does he say here? "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." It is good to be hopeful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for hope. Thank you that we can be hopeful people. Thank you that the skeptics of the world can look at us and say, "You people are crazy. You're talking to someone who's not there, and you're believing in something that is not substantive. But Lord, here we stand, and we can hope in you, and faith is the substance of things hoped for. Lord, help us to be a hopeful people. We're not always going to be happy people. At times, we're going to be sad. At times, we're going to be mad. At times, we're going to have lots of other emotions and things that happen to us because of our circumstances and the sinful world in which we live. But we can always be hopeful. Thank you, Father, that our portion is you. Please help us as we go to take this and to cling to it and use it as we serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Who has a